all about this. He told you that he was going to die. He's not here. He's risen. And he told you all about this, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. So this first vindication has to do with his death itself. He defeated death, and death, the defeat of death means a difference for you and for me. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? You know, it would probably be hours, a few hours, before these women would find out the full implication of what they just heard. Some of them in the gospel stories actually met Jesus in the garden. But it became to mean so much. It meant that they would, as one person said, would no longer have this severe fear or fascination with death. That's an important thing. The early church is characterized by not a fascination with death, but with the living, going beyond the death of focus. Let me give you an example. This is supposed to be a picture of where the tomb of David is. The Old Testament saints were kind of fascinated with where they laid their loved ones. Abraham, you know, the whole story in Genesis about Abraham was a big thing. And this is supposed to be the place where David was buried. When you think about the people to the south, they were remarkably engrossed with the issue of death to a fault. It's amazing what that culture, how preoccupied they were with death. Earl Palmer says this, it's a very interesting quote, I'll just read it to you. Do you know that an interesting proof of the resurrection of Christ is the fact that the early church virtually showed no interest in the grave of Jesus or in his tomb? That came later, much later, in the medieval period, when people became fascinated with the tomb. But the early church wasn't interested in tombs. Well, that's amazing when you think about their Jewish background and their Middle Eastern background, because all those cultures were very, very interested in grave sites. And I've given you the two examples. For the people of Israel, it was Mount Zion, where the burial place of David was. For the Egyptians, it's a massive graveyard. You know, it's a massive graveyard. They even built pyramids for bulls and animals. Graveyards are what Egypt seems to be about. But you take this early church, they had no interest in the gravesite. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? It's almost as if they're saying, yeah, you've seen one grave, you've seen them all. You know, so what? Big deal. It makes all the difference for us because Christians aren't fascinated, and we need not be fascinated with death. If we're a Christian, we can be fascinated with life. Christians, as one person said, have an instinct for life, for living well now and walking well in this world with their Savior. And they can do that and experience difficulty as the early Christians did, and as many of the persecuted church does today, because their future is very, very bright. Beyond this life, it's very, very bright. It does mean we have a concern for living presently, living well, being Jesus' feet and hands and voice to those in need, but we're moving through what we would call a good life, a meaningful life, with a future. Because I live, he says, you will live also. There's a second story here. It comes in the disciples who ran to the tomb. Let's read together about that story. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Well, it's very interesting. In this case, you get the slant. At least one person is mentioned. In another gospel, we're told that two people actually ran to the tomb. It was John and Peter. It was a foot race. It was an absolute foot race. Now, here are people who know when people are dead. They knew Jesus was dead. John was there. He saw it happen. They knew he'd been laid away. They knew in their minds, dead people just don't come back. But why are they in a foot race? There is this, what would you call it? The birth of hope. It's the birth of hope. The joy of actually seeing if this actually happens. And they show up there, and one looks in and doesn't go in. And then Peter finally gets there. I think John mentions that he got there first. He ran ahead of Peter and got there first. And Peter looked in, and he wondered what in the world had happened. Wondering to himself, what had happened. In John's gospel, it says that John, the one whom Jesus loved, looked in and he believed. He believed at that point that he was not there. Well, again, I say that can be part of our story as well. The birth of hope. That's what made them run. It's like, you know, the term, my heart skipped a beat. Oh, I think it did. I think that's why they were running along to get to the tomb. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead at this point. Let's take a look at another thing about the dawn of our joy. It's found in the next story here in this chapter. The disciples who encountered Jesus in Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road. Would you read with me? Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. Well, here's the third time. Again, something that was profound happened. And he explained to them, did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He tells them about his life and how it's tied up in God's plan. He opens the scriptures to them, first the prophets, and then the whole of scriptures. And he shows how the scripture made it necessary for him to die and be raised again. He taught them how the scriptures referred to him, the sacred scriptures, for these two disciples began to be the story of their lives. The sacred scriptures are the history of Israel. Think about it. The history of Israel, prophets. He's telling them, there is this thing about us as people. As Israel, we've got all these ups and downs. We've had all these hopes and failures. In a sense, it's the story of a big failure, a large failure, a national failure many times as you read the Old Testament. It's a story of sin, and it is a grim story. It's a story about people, heroes like David, but heroes who fall. Because David is a great man in the Old Testament, but he is also a terrible man within him. He's broken as a human being. He ends up where he never thought he would end up. And yet he loved God. And he too looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. These ups and downs, these changes, following and yet falling behind. It's a true story. It's our story. It's the story of people, like I say, who fall. But because it's their story, and because it's the story of humanity, our Lord, in a sense, makes himself the resolution of this big picture, of their picture and our picture. He makes himself the resolution of your history, your sins and my sins, your crises and my crises. All the things we face, our dreams, the things that we can't solve in our own life, things that are unresolved, how do you answer them? How do you sort these things out? We couldn't help but be troubled when we look in our world, and in our quiet, honest moments, we're troubled about our own potential for wrong. We too have dreams and wishes. Dreams and wishes that pull us toward a better life, a better way of being. And we hope this for people in our world. How do these things come together? How do we bring our broken selves and our longing for better, how do we bring these two things together? We meet the suffering Jesus on the cross. He is the one who understands our suffering. He would know all about the brokenness and the human condition that we share. He was and is today moved by our need of him. He came to bring joy to those who long for a better life. And those who ache for those around them who you can see are suffering. We meet this suffering Christ on the cross. He is not a theory. He is not a person that was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He is God's resolution to our problem. And there's another thing about Easter. His resolution is our vindication. It's He who makes sense out of the story of our lives. Do you have sins that you can't resolve? Do you ache for better? He died for those sins, and He is alive today to help us move toward what we long for and hope for. You have problems that you're trying to sort out, and you can't sort them out. Hopes, all these things come into focus in our relationship with Christ as we understand life in light of Him. And that's what happened to these people on the road to Emmaus. He took the story of their lives, and they knew it very well, the story of Israel, and showed them how everything in that story pointed to Him. And they were surprised. They were astounded. They were surprised by joy. I love the way the text puts it. Didn't our hearts burn within us while He talked and He opened the Scriptures to us? Some have suggested there's a Hebrew or Aramaic word behind that Greek word translated burned. And it means extremely excited. Weren't our hearts extremely excited when He talked to us? We were so excited when He opened the Scriptures to us. Life began to make sense. C.S. Lewis wrote in a story in a book called Surprised by Joy. He says at the end of the book that his big surprise in becoming a Christian was when he discovered that the serious business of heaven is joy. Isn't that wonderful? The serious business of heaven, what we get serious about when we go to heaven, is joy. That is so good. It's good news for us. Something to be excited about. He discovered that God is the God of joy. He said something like this. I never expected it. I never expected that when you get right down to it, to the Christian faith, that it's so fun. And Easter is meant to be that for you and me. Finally, there's this story about the disciples when they all met with Jesus. This was the time when He met with them as they were collected together, as they were gathered together. So let's read this portion of the text. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So here's our fourth little vignette that is so wonderful. He explains to them about why it had to happen. He showed himself to them, showed them his hands, and gave proof to them that he was there. Would you read with me this section and look for the element of joy? Then they worshiped him and returned to heaven with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So the rest of the story of that little vignette is this: joy, beginning to end. It's joy. This week I read John Updike's poem, it's incredible, called Seven Stanzas at Easter. He wrote that poem when he was a junior in college. I don't think I wrote anything like that. Ever. Some of the lines are unforgettable. And you can look it up online. Just type seven stanzas at Easter and read through that. But here is one of my favorites in that section. Let us not mock God with metaphor. If we're going to have a tomb, let's have a real tomb with a real rock, just like a rock that's going to be in front of our tomb. It's not a paper mache thing. It's the rock of materiality, he calls it, that closes the light of day. And in that poem, he argues for the reality of Christ's victory. It has to be a real victory. It has to be a real death and a real victory, or it doesn't help at all. This makes sense to me. It has to be a real death and a real victory, or it doesn't help at all. It was in a real, concrete place, and Christ met with the disciples, and in the breaking of bread, they saw him. That concrete element is present in the resurrection accounts that we've just gone through and that are in the rest of the gospel. It's real. It's a real resurrection because he conquered death. Yes, he really died and he really rose again. And it's terribly important to know that, because this victory that he had is yours. You can share in that victory. We all can share in that victory. Both now, as he walks with us, as we hitch our lives to his, as we learn what it is to follow Christ, all of those things, life goes forward and it goes upward to a fantastic end where we are with him forever, face to face. Would you join me in prayer? Awesome God, creator of all that we see and even we are, thank you again for loving us enough to have us back. We give you praise. This story of your son's death and resurrection leaves us awestruck. We pray that you would help us also to move from awestruck as an observer, but to become joyful followers of your Son. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.